Romans chapter 12, verse 5 reads like this. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body. And I highlighted those words, one body. And each member belongs to all the others. Let me read it again. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this glorious day, Father, where we can come together as one church, Lord, and corporately, Lord, just give you all the honor and all the glory. We thank you, Father, for your presence here today with us, for the guidance of your Holy Spirit leading us through worship, Lord. And now may he also touch our minds, touch our hearts, and touch our ears, Lord, so that all the words that proceed from my lips, guided by your Spirit, Lord, may edify your people and at the same time bring you the glory and the honor, Lord. Because all this we ask in the glorious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. So we've been talking about how to growing roots of unity, which is how, as a church, we should all be. And you might say, well, we already know that because we are here. Well, a lot of the times in our Christian walk, we find it rather difficult to really become united. And we'll come across some of the things that I'll talk about today about how we can find excuses of not coming to church. And you say, what, a Christian not wanting to come to church? Believe me, brothers, they're out there. Okay, they're out there. They're not here with us here today because you all are here, but they're out there. They're missing. Those are the empty pews that you see, the empty spaces on these pews, right? But there's the misunderstanding, of course, for the enemy, that's glorious. Because a Christian that does not come together in the church and then learn and grow and mature spiritually is one that he can just easily overcome with problems, tribulations, and temptations. And then he gets to just bring them right back to where they came from. So it's very important how throughout this whole year, we're actually learning how a church is actually important. Oh, okay. I was just wondering to see if you guys are out there or not. I have one and two, so I don't know about the rest. I mean, are we here? Raise your hand if you can hear me. Ooh. Raise your hand if you can hear me. Oh. Must be this division right here. Well, we're going to get rid of that division right there. But it's important for us to really understand how important that is. And I'm stressing it, and I'm going to be stressing it over and over. And like I mentioned last Sunday, no, the pastor didn't forget that he already mentioned this. It's because you will hear it. And by the end of this year, it'll be ingrained. You will be immersed in the importance of actually what church is all about. So last week, we gave part one of the message when we were talking about the head of the church, which is Christ. Who is Christ? And he is the head. He is the one in control. He is the one who tells us, the body, the church is the body, who form, as it mentions in Romans, we are the body of the church, of Christ. And so he tells us. Now today we're going to talk about the one body. And like it mentions in Romans 12, it says we are many here. Okay, and we are many, yet because in Christ, and since we all have Christ in our heart, we form this one body, which is known here as the church. And how important is the church to all of our lives? So this is the message that we'll be hearing. So let me start it out by saying that the church is a miracle of grace of God. I mean, it's a miracle all in itself. And you'll hear me say that a lot. Because how many people can come together and actually do one thing without any bloodshed? I mean, that has to be a miracle. In one occasion, when my kids were younger, but were rapidly growing, we started to search for a place to live because we had purchased this house here in Norwalk. It only had three bedrooms. Luigi and Gio were sharing a bedroom. Val has always had her bedroom. But Luigi and Gio were sharing the bedroom. And of course, Luigi was, you know, getting of high school age and Gio was just barely starting. And so there was this age gap like this. So we started trying to give them their own privacy. So we started looking for a four-bedroom home. And we started searching and started doing all that. We find a home somewhere out there in Ontario, right? In cow country, right? Reminds me of home back over there in Mexico. Anyways, different story, different sermon. So we found a place over there and we really liked it. We really enjoyed it, my wife and I. And before we started signing the papers and doing all of that, we had to talk with our kids. because they weren't happy campers. Okay? My kids didn't like it. And we're saying, why didn't you? Why don't you like it? And the reason that they gave us was the church. He says they told us, we like going to church. Okay? We like coming to church. They have grown up in the church. They have been serving inside the church yet. And that in itself was the reason for us to really backtrack and say, you know what? How many families out there, the kids are telling their parents, we don't want to move because of our church. We don't want to attend another church. That is our church. And that was a big eye-opener for us, right? Because we figured, hey, as a church is a church, we'll travel there, but then we only became Sunday worshipers, right? Because it's in Ontario, it's not close by. So we started doing it. So God made his ways, and he planned through, I mean, and we made our changed our plans, and then we just upgraded the house to the four bedrooms, which is where we're at now. But what I've come to realize is that you can take the man out of the church, but if you grew up in the church, you can't take the church out of the man. Okay? And that's not my statement. I just threw that in there. It's actually another statement. But I said it's applicable, right? It's applicable. You can take the man out of the church, but if you grew up inside the church, it's going to be very difficult to get church out of your lives. And that's why we that have grown up in the church, those of us, some of you were born in the church. Some of us came to this church, to the Church of God, from a very young age and then grew up. Some of you came at an older stage of life. But we have come to make this church sort of like truly a second home. Truly, when I see you all, you are my brothers and sisters. This is the house of the Lord, and this is my house as well. Not just because I'm your pastor, but as a brother in Christ, that's how I see each other. So really, to live a life outside this church and not really play any part of it in here is not really a life. It's not who I am. We can try, but there's something always that keeps bringing us back to the church. And you might say, well, it's the church in Lingwood. No, it's the Church of God. When my wife and I married, we met here at church. We fell in love here at church. We got engaged here at church. But when we married at another church because we didn't live in this area. So we married at another church, attended that church for 2 years. But there was something always inside our hearts to say, no, that's not our church. This is our church. And lo and behold, we came back to Lynnwood, and we've been here ever since, right? So there's this yearning, there's this longing for making this our church. And I mentioned once before in one of our sermons that when we see this as the church versus my church, there's a different connotation. There's a different feeling that you get. Oh, I'm going to the church on Sundays versus I'm going to my church on Sunday. See, when we make this church, this corporate, okay, this reunion, this congregation of brothers and sisters, we don't see it as the church. It's now part of our lives. So wherever you go and whatever you do, you will never forget this church, right? And I understand we move, we'll move out of state, we'll do whatever, but Lynnwood or Alpha and Omega will always form part of your life. Now, As easy for me to understand that is for me, that I can't live my life without the church being part of it, there are some people out there, some Christians by no means, that come across questions like, does the Bible say that we need to attend church? Or questions like, is it okay for a Christian not to attend church? Or is the local church irrelevant in this modern day and age? I mean, really, with so many things going on, do we really need a church? I mean, or is the church membership essential to one's walk in Christ, to a person's salvation? Is it essential? I mean, so as we unpack today's message, okay, as we unpack what God wants us to discuss, and I can tell you right now, this is part two. Next Sunday, there'll be a part three. I'm not going to finish it all today, okay? So it's just be thankful. So there's a part three coming up. But in the book of Hebrews, okay, in the book of Hebrews, it clearly says that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves as it is in the manner that some have already taken. So in Hebrews 10:25, it says, not giving up the meeting together. In other words, the congregating of each other, he says, don't let that go. He says, some of you have already dismissed it, but the Word of God tells us that we are to come together, that we are to congregate as one body and meet here and discuss things and grow together. We are here to encourage each other as encouragement is needed. And all, he says, and everything that we need to acquire from each other. We need to be here. In fact, in verse 24, it says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And that's just kind of encourage. Spur just means kind of push, kind of move on together, move us all together. Well, now it would be kind of hard to spur one another toward love and good deeds if we're all sitting at home watching TV or an internet evangelist or watching ourselves like in YouTube or Facebook, etc. And you're saying, Pastor, but we have YouTube and Facebook, etc. Yes, Alpha and Omega, by the grace of God, has been able to develop their YouTube and Facebook so that other people far away places can see us, can listen to the Word of God. But you all that are here locally, it's not meant for you. It's meant for those people. Okay? Because all of a sudden we say, well, I don't feel like going to church. I'm going to watch the service on YouTube. And there you are in your slippers just going like this. Oh, I don't like that song. You flip it over to another channel, then you flip it right back. Oh, they're still in that song. I'll flip it back, and then you flip it here. That is not church. That is not church. Oh, pastor's taking too long. That's it. Pause him. Move on forward. Come back. Okay, let's continue. Listen to the word, because I know he's going to ask me questions. That is not what YouTube and Facebook is all about. YouTube and Facebook were meant for other people to go out there and share, like Sister Mary. Hi, Sister Mary. Who is always listening to us, who's always sharing it, who has always been part of this church, even though she's out there, where, Chicago? Detroit, right? She's out there in Detroit, and she's out there enjoying that wonderful weather out there, and at the same time, she is right here with us. She is right here with us in spirit, and we love her for that. But that's who this Facebook and all these modes of social media has all been developed for them, not for us. Not for us to find an excuse not to gather, as it says there. Another example that we find is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. And says, So Christ gave himself the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Again, it's hard to build up a body of Christ if there's nobody here. Right? So we get this understanding that, yay, even though the Bible doesn't say you must attend church, the understanding that we get from Paul, the understanding that we get from the writer of Hebrews and throughout all the message in the Bible is that the message is meant for the church, everybody, for the congregation. So last week we talked about how being this lone wolf Christian out there is not a good deal. That we are not encouraging that. We're encouraging the gathering together. We need to form part of a church to grow. We need to form part of a church to mature, to edify ourselves in the company of other believers. Because nobody else out there in the world can understand truly what you are going through in your experiences, your temptations, your trials, your tribulations, everything that's happening around you, your love for God. A world that does not have God in their heart is not going to understand that. Yet every single one of us here today understands that when I say temptations, you all know what I'm talking about, temptations. When I say trials, you understand when I say trials. When I say tribulations, you understand when I mean, I say tribulations. But then when I say that Christ is in the midst of all of these with you and you find your strength in Christ, you understand what I say about that as well. See, if I go out there to somebody that doesn't know Christ, nobody that comes to church, I say that to them, they're going, what was that again? I don't understand what you're saying. Exactly. We are the only breed, if you will, that can understand each other. That we can freely speak and freely lift our hands and worship and in the midst of the service sing hallelujah. Amen. Ooh, nobody said hallelujah. That's all right. And people won't think you're strange. We are the only people that you can come here to church, and if you start crying, people won't think you're strange. We are the only people here at church that you start singing this praise worship here and you're crying and you won't feel ashamed. Because we understand it. We live it. This is our life. I mean, when we call people here to the altar because God wants to do something for you and transform you and stop you from sinning and continue in sin, I mean, and people come up here, we don't go, sinner, there is a sinner going up there. Look, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. There's nobody here perfect. There's nobody here who has the right, who has the authority to point a finger at anybody. Because nobody here is perfect. Nobody. Right? Perfection will come on that day when we're in heaven, but in the midst here. So when we do altar calls, you say, oh no, there are people that think I'm, it's embarrassing going up there. People think I'm sinning. Hello? Who here, 10:28 in the morning, has not sinned thus far? And if you raise your hand, you just sinned right now. Right? So we all sin. We all commit this sin. So let us not be these lone wolves thinking out there that the church is not for me, that the church doesn't meet my needs, that I can't be inside the church, that I need to be far away from the church. That is not us. We need each other to help us grow and mature and edify ourselves. Yet personally, I do happen to know some Christians that do not attend the church. So my question would be is, why do professing followers of Christ, actually, I left out the words there, do not go to church? Right? Why, if you profess Christ, you say, I don't go to church? Well, the Bible states flatly that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So how can his self-proclaimed followers not love that which he loves? I mean, that's a valid question, isn't he? I mean, if Christ gave his life for the church, it means he loved the church. So if you say you love Christ but don't love the church, that's the question, right? That's what makes us wonder. So in diving deeper into this Christian contradiction, let us see what the Word of God is telling us about this quandary. So in doing the research, a new Pew, which is the research company, the Pew Research Center of Survey, asked Americans why they do or do not regularly go to church or a synagogue or a mosque or any other house of worship. The overwhelming reason why people attend such services is to feel closer to God. Amen? I mean, that's why we come here. We don't come here for the food. We don't come here for the companion. We come here to get closer to God. But their reasons for staying away was a little bit more complicated. Less than one third, or 28%, say that they don't go to church because they're unbelievers. Okay, I can understand that. You don't believe in God, you won't attend church. So we'll just put those in a different category. But of those that do, of those that call themselves Christians, the predominant reason that non-churchgoers offer for not attending worship is that they practice their faith in their own ways. I don't need church. I'll do it my way. I'll do it in my own way. So almost half of the evangelicals, which is 46%, in this category of churchgoers, say that this is a very important reason for not going to church more often, because they have their own way of worshiping God. The next most common reason evangelicals give for not attending services is that they have found a church or a house of worship. They haven't found a church or a house of worship that they like. In other words, there's a church down there, I don't like it, so I'm not going to go. Okay, all right. So that's 33% of those people. One in five evangelicals say that they don't attend church because they dislike the sermons. I know none of you guys are that, right? I know none of you guys are. All right. So moving that on, moving on right ahead, because I'll have a separate sermon just for that. But in there, a little more than 1 in 10 or 11%, they say that they don't feel welcome at the religious services. In other words, they don't attend church. And these are Christians, okay? These are Christians saying that they don't attend church because they don't feel welcome here in the Church of God. Okay. I don't know. 26% cites logistical reasons for not going to a religious service, okay? Which means they're saying, I don't have time to go to church.
right?
Or I'm in poor health, I'm sick, and I don't attend church. And for all intents and purposes, I can understand those, right? Not having the time. I have a little swallow that one a little bit harder. But your health-wise, I understand the health concerns, right? So those are issues. And some of the big issues are our health. And then, you know, because, again, you cannot move. You're physically incapacitated to come to church. Then, brother and sister, we have a YouTube experience and a Facebook experience for you, right? But if you are physically capable, if you are, I mean, a lot of people don't attend church because their left pinky is hurting on their toe. And he said, I can't put on those heels, you know, or my shoes are too tight and I can't walk. So I'm just going to stay home. Okay. So some people bring up logistical reasons as to why they don't attend church. I want you to understand that being part of the universal church without submitting to a local church is not possible, is not biblical, nor is it healthy. Okay. It's not possible, it's not biblical, nor is it healthy. In order to form part of this church, you say, well, I'm a Christian, and you know, how can you be called a Christian in the general sense and not form part of a church in the local sense? It's kind of contradictory all in itself. It's like our good, you know, it's like our good prophet out there, you know, from the Peanuts gang, Linus. You see? Simply it's not impossible. He says, I love mankind. It's the people I can't stand. It's like, how can you love mankind, but really the people you can't understand? That's why I'm saying it's impossible. It's impossible to call yourself a Christian and not congregate within a church. To imply that you can be part of a greater community without first being part of a smaller one, that's illogical. That is not logical. You cannot be part, for example, of a sports league without also being part of a local team. You can't say, I belong to this you know, national organization when you're not even part of a local chapter. You can't. You cannot be part of a universal human family without first being part of a small, immediate family. That's why it's impossible to do that, to say that. Secondly, it's not biblical. Okay? And by that, it means that every letter in the New Testament assumes that Christians are members of a local church. Every letter out there is for that. The letters themselves are addressed to local churches. They teach us how to get along with other members, how to encourage the weak within the church, how to conduct ourselves in the church, and what to do with unrepentant sinners when they come to the church. They command us to submit to our elders. They encourage us to go out and pray with each other, to pray with our elders. All these things are impossible if you are not a member of the church. So what do we do when we come across these verses in the Bible? Because as a Christian, I'm assuming you're reading your Bible. But yet, all the implications are is that you're congregating, you're meeting, you're edifying, you're helping your brother in Christ, you're restoring them, they're restoring you, you're lifting them up, they're lifting you up, you're praying for each other, you're praying for others in the church. The whole connotation is that the Bible is written in such a way that the whole Bible is addressed to the church. So if we are not part of a church, then how can we really call ourselves Christians? How can we really say that this is not for me? So asking, like, where in the Bible it commands you to go to church or to become a church member, it's like asking where in the DMV driving book insists that you have to be human to drive a car. Like, you have to. It's part. I am a Christian, therefore, hence, I attend a church. I am part of a church, right? I understand that, you know, sadly, well, you know, the church is not perfect. And a lot of people look towards that imperfections of the churches to then determine whether they're going to be attending the church or not. I mean, well, I don't like it because, you know, they start their morning service at 9:30, you know, and I get up at 9:35. Well, I don't like it because, you know, there's just too many little. I want more people. I don't like it because, you know, it's just, It's too far, you know, and I can't go. You know, it's the church is not perfect. You know, I don't like the way the pastor, I don't like the, how they look at me. I don't like about this. I, you know, did you see the, how they're talking? You know, no. I mean, a lot of people attend churches. You know, there was one brother or sister who actually came and asked me, I'm here for this church to see what this church has to give me, has to offer me. And I said, well, you're not going to stay here long. And rightly so, they're not here. Because we attend churches or try to find churches to see what we can get out of that. What can the church offer me? What fringe benefits can the church offer me in order so that I may attend here, right? So I can grace the church with my presence, right? It's like it doesn't work that way. The church is not perfect. Okay, I'll be the first one to tell you the church is not perfect. And if we're looking for brothers in Christ that are perfect, you're not going to find that church. Not going to find them here, okay? Although we're this close to perfection. No, just kidding. No. You're not going to find them here. You're not going to find them in that other church that you plan to go to. You're not going to find that in that other church that you're not going to find it because you couldn't find it there and you couldn't find it here. Okay? So there is no perfect church. And when we start going to churches looking for perfection instead of looking for Christ, you're never going to find the church and you're never going to find Christ. That's the bottom line. So we need to attend the church, small or big, good or bad, but we're in it. We need to continue to be part of this church and thrive in the church and work with the church, right? Get involved in the church. Like I said, there's no perfect church out there, and you may agree or not agree of how it works, but we have to understand that this is Jesus' body, okay? And we have been called to be one body. I mean, the Holy Spirit brought you here to discover your gift, develop your gift, and then apply your gift for the edification of the church. Now, you all think that it might be a coincidence that you're here in this church. I don't believe in coincidence. I believe in the guidance of the Spirit. And if you find yourself here today listening to these words that I'm talking to you right now, this is your church. You might say, well, I didn't have anything to do. I was tossing and turning in bed. And rather than just staying tossing and turning in bed, I'll just go to that church over there. And lo and behold, here, and lo and behold, you have a pastor telling you that this is your church. Your Holy Spirit called you here and has you here. For the specific purpose of, one, to discover the gift that he gave you so that you can then develop that gift and then apply the gift in the church to edify the church for the glory of God. That's why we are here at church. We don't play church. We come here to learn, to grow, and then to give. And apply. And that's what church is talking about. In verse 25, excuse me, Romans 12, verse 25. It says, excuse me again. Verse 25 says, each member belongs to all the others. What does that imply? Does not that imply unity? Does that not imply that you belong to somebody else? That you are not by yourself, that you are now at the hip, at the arm, at the soul, now belonging to somebody else. So it implies that the church needs to be united. So we all have to put our grain of sand to make the church stronger and not give up the body of Christ. For that, like I said, we need to be one body. We need to be united in all, in the goods and in the bads. So, God is so gracious that he puts this example of unity within the church and how important it is for the church all over the place. He gives us these examples in the Bible. He gives us an example in the creation of how he has done. For example, in the construction of the sanctuary, okay? Remember Moses, 40 years out there in the desert? God speaks to Moses and he builds up and he puts up a sanctuary. And God tells him exactly the measurements of the sanctuary. And he says all the accoutrements, all the stuff that's going to be like the candles, like the brazen altar, all this. He goes, the altar itself, it needs to be made out of pure gold. So he tells all the people, he says, I want all of your gold. If I tell you I want all of your gold, false. Start to leave room. Here's Moses telling the people, bring me all of your gold. Well, all of the people got together. They started taking all of their gold, all of their jewelry. Yes, lady, earrings, rings, necklaces, whatever, nose rings, toe rings, all kinds of rings from everywhere. They started giving them in. All the people started coming together until the people that were building all of this stuff said, Moses, tell those people to stop. We got way too much gold here, and we don't need all of that. Tell them to stop. Which, by the way, that is actually my dream, that one day I'd have to tell you, stop tithing, guys, please. It's too much. Stop. Stop. Please hold it. Ooh, I don't hear an amen. Thank you. But that's how it was. All of the people came together for one common purpose, and they started giving and giving and giving and giving and giving. And then before you know it was so overwhelming that Moses just said, okay, guys, cool it. Okay, stop. Take it back. I don't want it. Take it back. Right? Because they all came together for that one whole purpose. A church is like that. The second example we find is in the church of Jerusalem. When the first church got started, when the first church got built up, in the day of Pentecost is when it started, right? 120 people were right there all gathered together. Then the Holy Spirit came over them, right? And they all spoke different tongues. And there were other people watching these 120, and they all started hearing the praises that were coming out of their lips in their own tongues, right? In their own language. It was the manifestation of the Holy Spirit over these people, but 120 people started. Later on, it tells us in Acts 2:41 that there were 3,000 people that came to the actual church, right? They all accepted Christ. They all now started attending the church. And then later on, in Acts chapter 4, it tells us that yet another 5,000 came over, right? Again, the coming of the church, the coming together. And then, though these believers had come out of varying backgrounds, different nations, economic statuses, Jewish sects, etc., they were of one heart and soul. They were united in their understanding of the gospel and in their passion for it. Here's what I mean. Acts 4:32-34 says, all believers in this Jerusalem church were of one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. With great power, the apostle continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. That means all of their possessions, they all shared amongst them, the whole congregation, all of the people there. And because they all gave in, there was nobody that was in need in that congregation. That's the power of unity. That's the power of a church coming together to meet needs. Okay? We are no different than this church. Okay? They might have 8,000 in membership. Okay? We may have 120, 130 in membership. But the needs are still there. We still need to come together and come closer as a church. Now, we find the Word of God that tells us and reminds us how important it is to be together. But you know what? God has created the same concept in nature, right? For example, this little bird here is called the starling, okay? And that gray thing in the background is actually... They call it a starling murmuration. Let me see if it'll get started. Oops. I think they need to hit enter. It worked on my computer. No. Click on it. Let's see. Oh, so much for show. Anyways, a starling murmuration. And if I don't get it today, I'll get it for you next Sunday. But what it does is that these starlings, which is that little bird, they all flock together. And they're all moving in unison. This whole giant body, all that gray thing, are hundreds, if not thousands, of these little birds that are all together just flocking and moving around together as if it's one body. They're all moving together. And when scientists took a look at the starling to see why they do this phenomenon, it's actually they found together that seven little birds, look, are paired up. And they all follow those seven little birds with seven little neighbors. They all follow what every one of those little seven are doing. Well, these seven follow what the next set of seven, the next set of seven, next set of seven. And before you know it, you get this wonderful manifestation of this great phenomenon called a murmuration. Not somebody talking, you know, gossip. That's not that kind of murmuration. A murmuration means just a flock, just all doing the same thing. So, and it's amazing. If you guys, not now, right? And not in Sunday school, all right? During Koinonia. Put starling murmuration in your Google and you'll see the video that I failed in showing you this morning. But you begin to see how it just moves all together. Here's that whole concept of unity, moving together when everybody's doing the same thing. Concept for a church. Let's all move together doing the same thing instead of clashing into each other. And when you clash, it doesn't go anywhere. The other great example that I had was the school of blue jack mackerel, right? Now, it's actually this little picture here, right? You can barely see it. You can see it better over here in the back if you just turn around back there. And it's actually a school of fish that are just moving together in circles like this above the close to the, actually to the sea level at the top, closely all moving together like this. And the article said that they do that because they found that the predators are less likely to come down and swoop at them if they see this large mass of fish all together. They're actually scared, right? So they all come together for protection, right? They're all swimming together and they all swim around there and they're all moving wherever they go because it's protection. They're not the lone wolves. The lone wolves, the seagull's gonna come and swallow them up. But all this mass of fish coming together is scary. Right? So we as Alpha and Omega need to be scary going out there as a mass, right? All together doing those things. So it's a great concept. Underneath the sea, in the air, in the church, God has placed examples over and over again. These little fire ants. This was taken from a picture when Katrina flooded all of Louisiana out there. How did they survive? These little ant hills, because everything was flooded, these little ants all got together, and they put their arms together, and when they did that, they formed one body and they floated. What they actually did is that they found that their larvae, the little ones, they have water-resistant hairs, follicles in their air, in their hairs, and what they did is that they put them down underneath, and that made them float. Okay? And it makes them float. And there they go. There's one little, these ants just floating around. And they'll do that in order to get from one side of the river over to the other side of the river. They'll all come together, form these laps like this. And then they're all floating and floating. When they get to the other river, they'll unband and then they'll continue that way. That's their survival. You got the bees that do the same thing. Although bees do it more for, you know, the developing of the wax and also the bees, the honey and all that. But they have the same concept of a colony working together to achieve a common goal. The church, brothers and sisters, is no different. God has brought us together to achieve one common goal. The common goal is reaching out and preaching gospel, right? Gospel of revelation given to them. We need to understand that the Bible tells us that we are to congregate. We do not need to make up excuses for not congregating, right? So in these last 9 minutes, I want to go over 15 reasons why committed Christians do not attend church. Here's where you give glory because the pastor said that he was going to stop and continue next week. That's why there's a part two, right? It's like, oh my God, he's... All right, but I want to touch just a few of them, right? So not... See how far along I get. But these are reasons that actually people, Christians, mind you, not people that don't know Christ. These are actual Christians that say, I don't attend church because they believe in Jesus, but they feel that the church is irrelevant to their day-to-day lives. In other words, here's me, here's the church, ain't gonna happen. We don't clash. I mean, we're clashing. These individuals may have been members of years, for example, at their church. They have may grown up in the church and have reached a different phase in their life. But now these people cannot see any active participation in the church because their life is much better. I don't need the church, right? Barna research suggests that the majority of adults do not believe in the active participation in the church is necessary for their spiritual life. In other words, my needs as an individual are not met by the church. We have different needs. I don't need the church anymore. I mean, think about it. We don't need the church. I am far better. There's a disconnect between the church and between your spiritual life, right? There's this major disconnect, and that is not so. We definitely need to, like I mentioned, if you call yourself a Christian, if you say you are a Christian, then somewhere along the long line in there, you are part of a church. You cannot be these little people that just come to church whenever they feel like it and say, oh, I'm a Christian. Really? If you are a Christian, you are totally going against everything who your Savior is saying to you in His Word. You're doing your own thing. You're going rogue. You're that lone wolf. And you think that's good? Well, that's because the church doesn't meet my daily needs. These are these people that say that. That's why I don't go to church. Wrong idea. The second reason is that they're tired of the routine each Sunday. Oh, can you believe it? I have to get up. I have to shower. I have to bathe. Yes, I have to brush my teeth. You know, I have to comb theirs. I have to do this. I have to go to church. I have to go do this. We do this at church. We do this at church. They have made the coming to the church not a relevant experience for their spiritual growth, yet what they've made coming to the church a simple routine. And who here lives by routines? Most of us, right? But we know it and we do it, right? When we go on vacation, oh, they're doing this at church. Oh, they're doing that. Oh, yeah, they're doing here. Yeah, now they're singing that song again. Oh, yeah. Now they're, now there's koinonia time. No, they're serving bread again with beans and cheese. Yeah, yeah, nothing different. Oh, they're doing it here. It's like in your brain, you have already mapped out all of the church services, everything that's going to be said. Oh, the pastor's going to be talking about this again. And all this, all in your head, that you have made the coming to church a simple routine. A routine that you will grow old and tired of. Hence, I don't go to church anymore. Because it's the same old thing. Well, if it's the same old thing, go in there and liven it up. Right? Give it a little pizzazz on it. Some consultants, when they did this research, some consultants worked with the church, and the church said that they don't attend there because it's old and tired. That describes our church members. Unfortunately, this describes many church services too. That's what they said. Not here. That's what they said. But that's what a lot of people say. It's another routine. It's another thing that we have to do on a Sunday, so it's not important for me. Another reason. They have learned much about God, but the church has not engaged them in their calling. Now, this is one that we can somewhat relate to. We're growing in the Lord, but because we are growing in the Lord, and nobody calls me to actually put my knowledge in place or to actually do things, I feel like I'm not being used. I'm not being utilized for the glory of God. I feel like I'm just nobody there, so I'm just going to leave. And that happens. God has blessed us in knowledge. God has blessed us in our gifts, that we know what our gifts. If you know your gift is teaching and you are not teaching, shame on you. Shame on you. Because we have people that are teaching who we know is not their gift. Okay? And they're teaching. But yet we have those that have been called to teaching that are just sitting there, twiddling thumbs. And saying in their mind as they give that, listening to that person that does not have, I wouldn't have said that. I would have done it this way. I would have said this. I would have taught it this way. How could they use that example? I would never use that example. I would never. That's how they spend the whole hour. They didn't even bother listening to what the lesson was all about. It was they played their own lesson in their mind. That's because you have a gift and you're not putting it to use. Put it to use. Right? Put it to use. And fourthly, and I will stop at that. The church has changed and does not hold the same essential appeal as it once did. What originally attracted them to the church either no longer connects with them or has changed in their leadership the church has a different makeup in the congregation and I don't like it anymore. Well, you know, they move that flower vase over here, over there. I don't want to go to church anymore because it's not the same, you know. Pastor keeps putting this here when it actually should be here, and I don't like that. I don't like that. Some people don't like change. And when you introduce some sort of change, something into the picture, oh no, I'm looking for a better church now. And then they leave, right? And some people, again, these are excuses that people, Christians, are making so that they do not attend the church, right? We have yet 11 more to go through next Sunday. So if you want to know what next Sunday is all about, you need to come back here again. Amen? I think I should do that every Sunday. I'm going to leave you at this point, right? These are the reasons why committed Christians do not attend the church. I'm preaching to the choir, really, right? Because you all are here. I'm preaching to all those empty chairs that I know the Holy Spirit will just take this message out there. But in your minds, should you ever, ever feel that you don't need to be part of a church or that you don't feel part of a membership out there, I will tell you right here, right now, it's not Holy Spirit telling you that, okay? It is the devil telling you that because he doesn't want you to form part of a church because when you form part of a church, you grow, you edify, you become stronger. Your spirit becomes mature and it becomes stronger. That is what the Holy Spirit wants. The enemy wants that different. So find yourself. We have a Bible study Wednesday here in church. We have our ministries here on Friday, men, women, kids, in nursery, all here on Friday, and youth, excuse me, the youth as well. We have a youth group here as well. Sundays, we have morning English, afternoon Spanish services. There is no reason why we should not. And Saturdays, it's plagued with different activities, brothers and sisters, right? There's always this interaction and growing within the church that we must all be part of it. Amen? Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for opening up our hearts and opening up our minds to the necessity of being part of this church, Lord. I thank you for every person that is here today, Lord, because they heard what you wanted them to hear. And Lord, you know their minds, you know their hearts. And I just ask the guidance of the Holy Spirit to govern them and with compassion, with love and grace, Lord, reveal to them their need for a local church, Lord. Whether it's Alpha and Omega, Lord, or whether it's another one of your churches, Lord, it's your body. We are all one body. I thank you, Father, for this message and for the guidance of your Spirit, because all this I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen.